time, let me mention that I'm very appreciative of this congregation being willing to host this discussion. When Marvin and I first started talking about doing this discussion, the MCC Church was willing to host, but their building would only hold about 60. I thought we would need more than that, considering what President Obama said on, I think it was May the 9th, when he came out in favor of homosexual marriage. But I appreciate the congregation here being willing to host and all of you coming from both sides, because you're taking up 2 to 3 hours of your time to come to hear a discussion where you get to hear both sides. And it's good to hear both sides. Let me mention to you a verse that there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about debating, but let me show you just one before I start my speech. In Acts 19, verses 8 through 10, we see Paul doing what we're trying to do tonight. It says, talking about Paul, it says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That disputing is the old King James way of saying what we're doing today. He said, but when divers were hard to believe not, but spake evil that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. I'll stop there. It looks like Paul was disputing regularly, the King James says daily, for 2 years. That's a lot of disputing. And the reason we do this is because if we don't agree, God wants us to try to become united. And the way we do that is by discussing what the Scriptures say and see if we can't come to an agreement upon what the Scriptures say. Because we know the Scriptures are right. They're inspired of God. I might be wrong or Margaret might be wrong, but the Bible is right. And so both Margaret and I, correct me if I'm wrong, or use the Bible as our standard tonight. Anything else needs to be said before I start? Again, I appreciate you coming. So the subject tonight is on homosexual marriage, or same-sex marriage. Is it compatible with the Scripture? Let's begin by looking at Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. And I'm suggesting to you, with this passage and one other, that marriage should be between male and female. Jesus said in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What did Jesus say? God in the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave to his wife. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. A little cutesy saying here, but I think it makes a point. Adam and Eve were made by God, not Adam and Steve. So from the beginning, the definition of marriage is male and female. And so when Margaret contends tonight for marriage between female and female or male and male, she's violating God's standard on the very definition of what marriage is. Next, Margaret and I will agree that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, is not binding upon us today. But still, I'd like to start out by showing you what the Old Testament taught on this subject. In Leviticus 18, verse 22, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So from the very beginning in the law of Moses, homosexuality was condemned. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon it then. And so homosexual activity was actually called an abomination in this context. Not only that, we just read the passages there, the verses there, that show that this activity was wrong. But I'm going to suggest to you in that same context, the Bible puts homosexual behavior in the same category as bestiality, or let me mispronounce that word so you know what I'm talking about, bestiality. Sexual activity between a human and a beast or an animal. It is put in the same category. I know that's hard for the gays, the homosexuals, to take, but I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but that's what the Bible does. And so I have to tell the truth. Notice our verse again in Leviticus 18, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. The next verse says, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Don't lie with a man to a man. Don't lie with another man sexually. Also, you shouldn't lie with a horse. That's basically the idea here. Do you see? They're put in the same category. We read Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Skip one verse. He says, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood will be upon them. Do you see why I say that homosexuality is not only condemned, it's put in the same category as bestiality, having sex with an animal? Do you see why I'm opposed to homosexuality? I challenge Margaret when she gets up here to tell us whether or not she thinks bestiality is okay. We have them both condemned here in the same context. She thinks homosexuality is okay. Does she think bestiality is okay? Please tell us when you get up here, Margaret. I believe that this point demonstrates my opponent's position to be absurd. Unless you think bestiality is okay, this shows that the position is absurd. At this point, I want to talk about why I'm here and why I'm speaking to the homosexuals about this topic of homosexual marriage. Because I just told them, I think, in my opinion, something difficult to swallow. But I want them to know I'm telling you this not because I don't like you or I hate you. It's actually because I love you. I'm here because I love you and I want the best for you. That's why I'm doing this. That's my motivation. I'm here because I have an open mind on this issue, just as I do with all issues. I'm going to listen to your side of this debate, Margaret. I'm here because I want to have, and I want you to have, any homosexuals here. I want you to have a proper relationship with God. I'm here to study with you about what the Bible says on this topic. I'm here because I want to be saved, and I want you to be saved. I'm here because I ask you to repent of this sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Homosexuality, murder, rape, these are all sins, but they can be forgiven. But no sin can be forgiven without repentance, without change. I'm asking you to repent of this sin and change before it's too late. Now, please don't blame me for telling you what the Bible has to say. No need to get mad at me. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Please don't let me become your enemy. Now, we've talked about what the Old Testament says. Not everything the Old Testament says, but some of what the Old Testament says about this topic. Let's go into the New Testament. Let's look at Romans 1, 24, and then 26 and 27. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, what is that talking about? Jason, what's that talking about? What word would we use?
Unnatural.
Okay, well, how about lesbianism? It's talking about the women change the natural use to what is against nature, and that's what Jason was pointing out. What we call lesbians, that's what that verse is talking about. Now let's move on. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. That's talking about what we call male homosexuals or gays. Now I ask you this question. Do the terms used to refer to homosexuality here show approval or disapproval for this particular activity? I think that's an understatement of the year, isn't it? We have the term uncleanness. Homosexuality is called uncleanness. It's called dishonor, vow, change the natural use. Not only is it a sin, it's unnatural. It's against nature, as the verse says. Leaving the natural use. Unseemly. It's called error. Not only that, homosexuality here is condemned along with fornication, wickedness, murder, deceit, haters of God. Now, Margaret, if you come up with a way to try to show that homosexuality is not condemned by this passage, what you're in effect going to do is you're also going to show that fornication, wickedness, murder, deceit, and being a hater of God is not condemned also. Because all of these things are condemned together in this context in Romans chapter 1. Next, I'd like us all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Most of the verses I have on my charts are from the King James Version, an older translation. This one's from the New King James Version. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's basically saying in layman's terms that if you're a homosexual, you will not go to heaven. Again, we say you can be forgiven and go to heaven, but you have to repent. The footnote in the New King James Version has for, number one, when you see homosexuals in the text, it has catamites, those submitting to homosexuals. And then number two, where you see number two, you translate it sodomites here in the New King James Version, the footnote has male homosexuals. So it seems to me to be without doubt that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 condemns homosexual relations. If it doesn't, Margaret, what else could it be condemning? What else could it be talking about? Now I'd like to talk for a moment about a couple of the Greek words in that text, okay? And I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce these words correctly, but it doesn't really matter. This first word in the Greek is malakoia. Paul condemned those described as malakoia in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. In the New King James, it was translated homosexuals. If you're looking in the Old King James, you'll see the word effeminate. This is the Greek word malakoia. Now, I'm going to quote something from John R. Scott, who wrote the book Homosexual Marriage in 1985. I'm not using him as an authority, but I think the way he puts this, I just want to borrow his words to help you understand that the Bible talks about, we mentioned two different types of homosexuals, the male and the female, the lesbian and the gay, but it actually talks about, and some of our members, Margaret might not understand this, but all of her members would, two different types of homosexuals, meaning two different types of male homosexuals, okay? He said, this word is talking about, it meant males, not necessarily boys, who played the passive role in homosexual intercourse. Now, I hate to get crude here, but basically in this homosexual relationship, one of them takes the passive role. In the heterosexual relationship, that would be like the woman. And then there's one in the homosexual relationship that takes the active role. That's more like the man in the heterosexual relationship. Please forgive me. But that's just the truth of the matter. Mr. Scott is explaining to us, and he will in the next chart, these two different types. Now let's go to some authorities from Lexington, Bible Dictionary. Okay? Art and Gingrich, some people call it the Bauer, Danker, Lexington. The difference between a lexicon and a dictionary, if I understand, is that a dictionary, you look up the English word and get the English definition. A lexicon, you look up the Greek word, but you get an English definition, okay? That's what this is. Wikipedia says that the Bauer, Danker, Lexicon is among the most highly respected dictionaries of biblical Greek. This is not just a man who doesn't know what he's talking about, nobody's ever heard of. This is perhaps, if not the most respected, one of the most respected biblical lexicons. And here's how he defines this word, malakoia. He says, effeminate, especially a catamite, men and boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. You see there, there's the one taking the passive role. Thayer, Mr. Thayer, among our brethren, Thayer may be the most used lexicon. He's heard of course, all over the religious world. He was a professor of New Testament criticism in the Harvard Divinity School from 1884 to 1901. I got this definition, which I have here at my table, from his Greek Excellent English Lexicon of the New Testament. He defines this word malakoia, which is condemned in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, effeminate of a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. And then Mr. Strong, of Strong's Concordance fame, he says figurative, a catamite, effeminate, or soft, Wigram Green, I have that with me, effeminate, specifically as of homosexual male. And so we're defining the word, because it's translated different ways. The newer translations will say homosexual or catamite or sodomite in different translations. But we're looking at the Bible dictionary and it's telling us what this Greek word means. The bottom line is that 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 condemns gay relations, the passive, effeminate role. The other word that we found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 was arsenokreitas. Arsenokreitas. Probably Jason can pronounce that better than me. Paul condemned those described as arsenokreitas in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind in the Old King James. Also in a verse that we're going to look at in a moment, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 is translated homosexuals in the New American Standard Version. Them that defile themselves with mankind, if you're looking in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 of the Old King James. Here's what John Stott said about that in that same book. The Greeks use this expression to describe the one who took the active role. So in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we have both of those roles condemned, mentioned and condemned. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, we have, and we're going to look at that in a minute, we have the one that takes the active role condemned. This word is defined as Thayer, one who lies with the males with a female, a sodomite, Art Gingrich, a male homosexual, pederast, sodomite. Mr. Strong defines it as a sodomite. Wigram Green defines it as a male homosexual or sodomite. Here's how some of the translations look. The New American Standard translates homosexual. New King James, sodomite. Simple English, homosexual. Green's Interlinear, homosexuals. Then I'll just read down. Sodomite, partakers in homosexuality. Those who participate in homosexuality. Homosexualists, men who practice sodomy. I'm going over this in detail just in case Margaret decides to dispute the meaning of this word. Universally, this word is understood to mean, this Greek word, to be talking about a homosexual. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that people who practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. We also know this. The law was not made for a good man, but for people who are lawless, rebels, ungodly, sinners, unholy, not religious, father killers, mother killers, murderers, sexual sinners, homosexuals, slave traders. Yes, slavery, as it was practiced in America 200 years ago, was condemned by this verse. But it says homosexuals. That's the topic for tonight's debate. Liars and those who break promises. These and other things are against the healthy teaching as found in the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he trusted to me. This is a simple English New Testament. Notice it condemns homosexuals, and this is that word archaeonokritos again, the one who takes the active role. The New American Standard translates this verse in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, this word, homosexual. New King James, sodomite, the Living Bible, homosexuals. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 condemns homosexual activity. Notice we've seen that from twice in Leviticus. We've seen it from Romans. We've seen it from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We think in 1 Timothy 1, all of these passages condemn homosexuality. And they go so far as to say basically a person who continues to practice this will be lost. You know, we only need one verse to show that it's wrong. God only has to say something once for it to be true. But we're showing that it's wrong in a multitude of ways. Next, I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We've already looked at verse 9. Go ahead and turn there. I don't have this up on the chart. But he's given us this list of sins, including the two types of homosexuals. In the Old King James, you know, it says effeminate, abusers of themselves and mankind. I think in the New King James, it says homosexuals and sodomites. In verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice, talking about homosexuals and others, he says, such were some of you. Underline the word were. It's in the past tense. What can you glean from that? That they weren't homosexuals anymore. They had changed. Now, they were washed. They were sanctified. They had been forgiven. God had cleansed them of their sins through the blood of Christ. But it says, such were some of you. They weren't homosexuals anymore. They had quit. That's why we maintain, Margaret, that people who are homosexuals can quit, and not only can quit, they should quit. We have examples here of people who quit being homosexuals. There were homosexuals in that day, but when they were converted, they repented of that sin just like all their other sins. If they were adulterers, they quit that. If they were thieves, they quit stealing. If they were fornicators, they quit committing fornication. If they were rapists, they quit doing that. And if they were homosexuals, they quit doing that. That was required in their conversion. Remember Acts 2? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They had to repent to be converted, Acts 3, verse 19, and they did. Not only then does this prove that homosexuals can and should quit, remember, the gay church says that homosexuals are born that way, therefore they can't quit. Now, let's look at that reasoning a minute. We can use their logic to prove that homosexuals are not born that way, because if they're born that way and they can't quit, then if we show people that did quit, that proves they weren't born that way. Because your reasoning is that if they're born that way, they can't quit. Then if we show people can quit, and that they're actually demanded to quit by the Bible, that would prove that they were not born that way. As a matter of fact, we knew that from Romans 1, 26 and 27. Remember, not only did it teach it was a sin, it said it was against nature. That right there proved to us that homosexuals aren't born that way. Again, forgive me, I'm going to be a little crude, but I got this phrase from a preacher friend of mine. In talking about homosexuality, he said, the body parts don't fit. He was making an analogy with plumbing. I know that's crude, but that's true. We can even know without the Bible. I'm thankful to have the Bible. We can know without the Bible that homosexuality was unnatural and wrong because, as Holger Neubauer put it, the body parts don't fit. Now, Margaret and you and my friends, not only your friends, but you're all my friends too. I ask you to be like these Corinthians and stop practicing homosexuality. I'm not trying to be ugly. Not at all. I'm asking you to do this because I love your souls and I want to see you in heaven. You can avoid God's judgment for practicing homosexuality by repenting and quitting this sin. Others in our day, not only in that day, but others in our day have done that. You can too. About a minute and a half, Ed. Now, with all due respect, I want to bring up one other point. I want to know what led to what. And I'm not trying to necessarily judge anybody's motive, but I want all of us to examine our hearts. Okay? I want to ask you, the gays here, my friend, did your honest biblical interpretation of this issue lead to your homosexual practice, or was it the other way around? Did your desire and practice lead to your interpretation? It seems to me the Bible is very clear against this. So it seems to me that it's possible that perhaps your desire led to a false interpretation of the Scriptures. I've read a number of Metropolitan Community Church booklets written by their preachers. And I think all of them, every single one of them, explained their story, and it went something like this. They were part of some kind of denominational church growing up or when they reached adulthood, and they realized they were gay, and they felt real guilty about it because the church they were in was preaching against it. And they struggled with it. But they all of a sudden they found the MCC church, which said it was right, and all their guilt went away. You see, it looks more like the desire led to the interpretation instead of the other way around. What we need to do is look at what the Bible says and let that shape what our life is going to look like. Thank you very much, and I invite you to listen to Margaret very intently. Listen to what she has to say.